Sometimes the world seems like a hopeless place, a perfect picture of a hopeless case. 'Cause somehow every now and then the whole world just comes crashing till it seems like every breath of hope has died.
Welcome to Hope is Alive. Yes, hope is alive in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he said so. Jesus said in Luke, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan falling as lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Did you hear that? The spirits are subject to you, and you've been given all power over them. Now in Matthew 10, he was speaking to his disciples, and he said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. And then in Mark, he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to the whole creation. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Join us as we celebrate these verses given to us in God's holy word. Tonight we have a live interview with Mr. Everett Cox of Deliverance Ministries in Oklahoma City. We'll hear some more of his story and give you a chance to call in and ask questions concerning deliverance and setting the captives free. If you have a question about the issue of demons or evil spirits, then this is the time to call and ask. Join us because hope is alive in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, folks, good evening, and welcome to Hope is Alive. We're coming to you live this Wednesday night. Good evening, Brother Ralph.
Good evening, Richard.
And good evening, Pastor Cox.
Good evening, Brother Richard and Brother Ralph.
And I'll be here standing by, listening in. We'll turn it over to you.
Thank you, sir. Well, Pastor, here we are another Wednesday.
Funny how the weeks go by. Next thing you know, it's years.
Yes, yes. We're coming up a year and a half of doing this show. And it just doesn't seem like it's been that long. But praise the Lord that we've been here with plenty of testimonies. And just praise the Lord every time we come on to the work that he does.
Yes, it's been over 100 testimonies now. You know, testimonies of Jesus is still setting the people free and healing the sick.
He is. He is. Today, just like in the book of Acts.
Amen. Well, we only had 6 cases this last week. We had, at one point, 13 on the list. But you know how it is, people have things happen, and certainly the enemy tries to block people from coming. But we had a good 6, and I had a great case, a lady that even had a physical healing. Her arm had bothered her for 10 years when she couldn't lift it, her left arm. And we got to see it suddenly shoot up as we prayed for at the tail end of the ministry session. Always pray healing at that point. And she had this funny look on her face, and we were pretty excited ourselves. There was two ladies sitting in with me, and this lady, she just kept moving her arm up and down vertically once she found she could do that after 10 years. So that was most exciting, and she had a good deliverance as well from a number of things. As you know, most people will have a good 36 spirits, tormenting them. I'm talking about Christians. And once they're set free, then it's a real person now able to go forward unhindered. And that's why Jesus commanded believers to do what we're doing of casting out of evil spirits and laying hands in prayer and commanding healing. So it's high adventure.
High adventure. And praise God, this woman, after 10 years, be able to use her arm. That reminds me of the story of the lady who was bent over. I believe it was 12 years. 12 years bent over. I get her and the woman with the hemorrhage confused on the amount of years. But when you aren't able to use your arm for 10 years, and all of a sudden, in the name of Jesus, it is just healed, that is a big, big deal and a big deliverance to that person.
I wish I'd had a video of it, or at least a picture of the surprised look on her face when her arm shot vertically. it was pretty exciting. And the trainees that were sitting in with me, they were really excited as well. It was, you know, there's something about seeing an actual miracle that it certainly builds faith. There's no question about that. I know where to believe first. But I can tell you, after you've seen enough miracles and arms, short arms and legs adjust and all, it's much easier to believe.
It is much easier to believe. I have not come close to even witnessing the amount of arms and legs being brought out like you have. But the ones I have seen, it's almost unbelievable. But it happens right there before your eyes, and it's just the most awesome thing there is. Why don't you, if you would you please tell us how you came across that knowledge to be able to do that, adjust the legs? I know you discussed it before, but I think it'd be kind of neat to revisit that.
Well, it was 39 years ago, and I started going to a full gospel church after I got baptized with the Holy Ghost. Wanted to see more action by the Holy Spirit, and a doctor friend of mine, a pathologist, was going to this church, and he told me about how they were casting out of evil spirits and healing the sick and short arms and legs adjusting, and so I, once I tasted of that, I wanted to see more, and it just blew me away every time to see a short leg adjust as we speak to it. I still remember one of the first cases that I saw. This pastor was praying for this man that had a short arm of about an inch and a half. And as this pastor was praying for him, I'm on the side where I can see the short arm. It starts coming out. The short arm starts adjusting out. But it didn't stop there. It actually grew. It went longer than the other arm. And this pastor said, Lord, you've gone too far. And when he said that, the short arm that was now longer now adjusted back to be equal to the other. And that was one of my first situations of seeing these adjustments. Of course, I've seen, I guess, thousands of them now over these 39 years. I see them about every week. And never fails to amaze me to see that happen right in front of our eyes.
Now, that happened last year at our Branson gathering. There was a gentleman that had came, and he had, I can't remember the details of some sort of wreck or an accident where his leg was so much shorter, one than the other, that he had to wear some sort of platform on his shoe. You know which one I'm talking about, aren't you, Pastor? I believe you're
right.
The one that prayed over him. And if I seem like I remember right, he had had an accident. Part of his bone was gone.
I think that's right.
Yes. And he had a 2 to 3 inch lift so he could walk, quote unquote, normal. And after he was prayed over, it was commanded to grow in the name of Jesus. He had to go get new shoes and new pants because all his pants were cut to fit in his shoes. And that happened in front of multiple Scriptures for America witnesses. I did not see it happen, but I did witness the man after the fact walking around. I don't believe that I saw him beforehand. But the same gathering, we had the man who had not spoke for years. He had that accident where he had breathed in some battery fumes from a fire. And I did meet him before he was prayed over, and he wasn't speaking. He was writing on a tablet. And after he was prayed and the speech was commanded to come back in the name of Jesus, he had speech again and didn't need a tablet. So these are the things that we can do in the name of Jesus. And the most important thing to remember is it doesn't take a special Christian. It just takes any Christian willing to exercise their authority, walking in authority, and just start commanding these things to be done in the name of Jesus.
That's right. That's exactly right. And you know, as Jesus did the supernatural, he commanded we as believers to do the supernatural, to do the same works that he did. And as you learn to do that, talk about excitement and fulfillment that God will use us like this. Just normal believers, I don't have any special gifts. And the teams, the people we train to do it, they're from churches all over the area here in the Oklahoma City metro. But any Christian that wants to learn it can learn to do it. It's just a matter of getting some boot camp. We are already licensed to do it. We just need to learn how. And that's not hard. We can teach them quickly.
And it is pretty simple once you see it. You kind of think that, oh, there's no way I could ever do that. And it's just so simple. It's so simple.
I
mean, when the word says greater things than these you shall do too, that is just pretty darn simple. Well, Pastor, we have our first caller on the air. I did not remember his name, but caller, are you there?
I am. All right, Dr. Blake, is that you?
Yes.
And Dr. Blake, you might back off from your cell phone and not speak quite as loud. It distorts. We see that quite a bit when people call in on their cell phones. You need to back off or not talk as loud, and it'll be more clear.
Okay.
All right. Well, if you could, I really appreciate you calling in, and you being a, as I understand it, a pain management MD, and if you could share some, doctor, on how you first heard about this works of Jesus, this area called deliverance, and also the physical healings that Christians can actually do this in Jesus' name. But if you could share how you first heard about it and then any experiences that you've had or that you've seen.
Okay, and if at any point the audio is not very clear, just feel free to interrupt me and give me instructions, okay?
Yeah, doctor, you might try a little bit more. Yeah, back off a little bit more. It's still pretty hot.
Okay, I'm going to turn down my volume to here.
Yeah, that was much better. Perfect.
Is that better?
Still back a little bit more. It was distorting, you know, on the peaks.
Okay, how about that?
Yeah, that's much better. Thank you.
Okay. Okay. Well, I heard about Everett's ministry, deliverance ministry, about, I know it's been about 5 years ago now. And I saw a friend of mine, actually an employee of mine, go through a deliverance. And I didn't really understand what that was at the time. But somebody told me that, told me about Everett and that he had a ministry and that's what he focused on. So that prompted me to seek Everett out at that point. And since then, I've personally, you know, gone through the ministry. I've referred several of my family members, several of my friends, and numerous patients. And they've all had good experiences and been set free in some form or another. I've never had anybody complain or be disappointed.
Well, praise God. That's a great step in the right direction. Well,
is the audio still good?
Yeah, it's still good. Go ahead.
Okay. So I'll just... I guess tell you about my first experience with deliverance. I had an employee that was having some problems at work, and I guess to go back, he had worked for me for about 2 weeks, and he came into my office one day and asked me if I believed in curses, and I kind of chuckled, and you know, I said, well, not for the Christian, I don't believe that we, you know, are under any kind of curses or anything like that. And, you know, he just kind of told me why he thought he had had some, why he had a curse attached to him or something. And he had, I guess, had a number of people close to him die. And it was kind of a weird interaction. And I didn't really know what to think of it, but, you know. So, over the next several months, he just had troubles, and he was kind of up and down, and eventually he had kind of made enough mistakes in his work that we had to pull him off of a project. And it was, you know, a difficult thing to do to, you know, an employee, but we just had to. And he had a nervous breakdown at my office. You know, basically you hear that term nervous breakdown and you're not really sure what that means. Well, in his case, he actually curled up in a ball in our break room and we had to call the ambulance. And he just was just kind of shivering, and, you know, that's pretty much, I think, what people envision when they hear nervous breakdown. So, you know, over the next several months, I tried to get this guy help. I referred him to a psychiatrist. I referred him to a friend of mine who was a Christian psychologist. And basically, he couldn't return to work. He was extremely depressed and just could barely function. So, you know, this Christian psychologist, again, a good friend of mine, I think about the only headway he could really get with this guy was to kind of keep him out of the mental ward. And I just kind of, I'd call on him periodically and check on him and just say, hey, you know, just kind of hang on. We're going to be going on this men's retreat, and it's a couple weeks away, and I really think you'll get some breakthrough there. So lo and behold, you know, I took a group of guys to this retreat, and It's just an excellent retreat for men, and we had a good time over the weekend. But the final night came, and basically, what you do in this this final get together is you write down on paper basically the what they call the lies of the enemy that you've been believing, you know, about yourself and in your life. And you write them on a piece of paper, and then you give them over to the Lord in kind of this ceremony, and you know, it's just a kind of what they do, and a good thing to do. And this employee that I took, he was he'd had kind of a total change in his disposition. I mean, he was really down and kind of distressed, and could hardly function. he just the comment that he made was that he felt like everybody, all the men there at that retreat, had heard from God except him. And you know, he was just really down about that. And so, you know, and there were about 200, 250 men at this retreat. So I kind of take him to the back of this area and just start praying with him. And a friend of mine walks by, and I kind of pull him into the prayer. And, you know, there's all of a sudden there's two of us praying for him. And you know, before I know it, over a course of about 10 minutes, I think practically every man that was at that retreat is around this guy praying for him. And
wow.
He's not doing well. He's just kind of struggling. He just kind of looks sick and everything. And, you know, people are, they're praying, and some men are praying in tongues, and some men are casting out Satan. It's a pretty rowdy bunch there. And so, you know, several of the guys that were close to him, and I was right beside him in this circle of men, they're just saying, you know, can you just say the words, "I trust you, Jesus," and nothing's happening, and he actually can't even stand on his own two feet at this point. He's got a guy underneath his shoulders kind of propping him up at this point. He's just kind of, he's looking different, and I'm just kind of starting to, you know, I feel responsible for this guy because I brought him, and I'm just, at that moment, I just kind of pray, you know, silently to myself. I say, you know, "Dear Lord, if this is psychiatric, you know, he'll never recover from this. I mean, you know, he's got all this attention, and he doesn't feel like he's heard from God, and now he's got the whole camp of men around him, you know, praying and trying to cast out demons, and just, you know, it's, like I said, pretty rowdy." And so as that's going through my mind, I hear in this deep, grovelly voice, it comes from this man, and he says, "I cannot." And so they were trying to get him to say, "I trust you, Jesus." And he says, "I cannot." And you know, just split second in my mind, I'm like, this is not psychiatric. And are you with me?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're doing good.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Okay, just making sure audio is good and everything. So, you know, it's obvious at this point that, you know, something really out of the ordinary is going on here. And, you know, something I've never seen before, something most people have not seen, you know. I mean, I've never heard a deep, grovelly voice from anybody. You know, it obviously sounds satanic, you know, demonic. And,
yeah.
So at that point, we kind of shift gears a little bit, and we kind of take him off to a more private area, about 10 of us. And, you know, we just kind of get him some water and just trying to help him, you know, kind of, you know, talk to us. And he's just not in a good state of mind. And so I just kind of ask him, you know, "What are you feeling? You know, tell me what you're thinking right now." And he just, you know, kind of yells out, "I'm a loser. I've always been a loser, and I'll never be anything but a loser. My brothers were right about me." And so, you know, that kind of opened the door a little bit to kind of what he was struggling with. And so again, you know, my good friend that was the second person to join, or the first person to join me to pray for him, he's been a counselor and pastor for a long time. So he starts kind of talking to him and trying to explore things a little bit. And I kind of felt the Holy Spirit impress upon me to share with this guy about Joseph and how Joseph had been you know, terribly mistreated by his brothers. And so, you know, I tell my friend Greg, I say, Greg, tell him about Joseph and just that story and everything. And he tells him that story and, you know, and still kind of no breakthrough, you know. And then something really miraculous happens. You know, Greg looks at my friend and he just says, you know, I am the oldest of four boys. And I so terribly mistreated them growing up. You know, he said, I've cried a bucket of tears over how I've mistreated my brothers all those years. And he said, what I really need right now is for you to just be my little brother and just forgive me for how I've just mistreated you and been so ugly to you and everything. And, you know, in that moment, this friend of mine made the decision to forgive Greg, you know, so in a sense, forgiving his brothers, to let all that hurt and pain go. And that was the moment of breakthrough. That was a divine
Praise
moment
God.
That changed his life. And from that point, you know, we actually began to make progress. Somebody led him through a reacceptance of Christ prayer. And he actually re-entered the gathering of men and publicly professed the Lord. He wrote down the lies that he had been believing and said them aloud. And we had a big bonfire there. And so, you know, basically at the end of everyone giving their testimony, they would throw these written lies into this bonfire. And so he steps up to throw his piece of paper into the bonfire, and he doesn't let go of it. He just kind of holds it there, and it's as if he can't let it go. And I'm standing right beside him, and I'm not as close to the fire as he is. His arm is extended, and I'm about at his elbow. And my hand is getting so hot that I'm getting ready to pull his hand back because I'm just, you know, I'm not as close to the fire as he is, and I'm feeling like I'm getting ready to get burned. And as I get ready to pull his arm back, he drops that piece of paper into that bonfire. And you know, that was, you know, kind of symbolic of him being set free.
That was a form of inner healing, Dr. Blake, what we would call it. Yeah, praise God. Isn't that awesome?
It was awesome. It was the most phenomenal thing I've ever seen. And so, you know, that was over a weekend. And so on Monday, I took him to lunch, and I said, well, tell me your thoughts about what happened. And he said, well, I'm really not sure. You know, the guys kind of acted like, a demon was cast out of me or something. And I just kind of said, yeah. I said, you know, I wouldn't focus on that. I would just, what we know is something profoundly spiritual happened, and I would just focus on that. You know, and maybe one of these days explore that more. But for right now, I just focus on the Lord and on Jesus, and just walk each day. Mm-hmm. You know, and not get hung up on, you know, the details of what happened there. And so, you know, what I can say about this individual now is that he's been gainfully employed for however long it's been, 3 or 4 years, 5 years. He's doing super. He's plugged into church. And, you know, what man couldn't do, what doctors couldn't do, he was set free, you know, from. And so I use that as an example when I'm talking to patients, you know, that, you know, when they're not responding to treatment, or there just seems to be more there than, you know, the physical,
yes.
They need to, you know, start really looking more spiritual. And I relate this story to him, and, you know, it's just really kind of helped me see things beyond the physical. So
yes. Yeah, it's a form of inner healing that we one of the things we do at Deliverance Ministries. And even in inner healing, spirits can leave, and often do. That's why it's such an important step in what we do, ungodly soul ties and all. But that's a good example. Well, what other, and by the way, we don't have a time limitation. Our second caller, I had to cancel. Her friend had a car wreck, was in the hospital, and she had to go see about her. So we got plenty of time. How about some other examples of either your patients or anything that you've experienced?
If you don't mind, Dr. Blake, I'd like to comment on some of the things that you said. Wanted to point
out
there.
Ralph.
Yes, sir. How you doing, Dr. Blake?
Good. Yes.
Okay. Something that I caught was when the gentleman asked you, "Do you believe in curses?" And it's real simple, kind of easy for us as Christians to think, well, we can't be cursed, but that's totally contrary to the Word. And it's funny, as we grow in our walk, we can see that, because it does say the power of life and death is in the tongue, and we're also told in the book of James that what comes out of our mouth is both curses and blessings, and it ought not be. And James was written not to unbelievers, it was written to believers. So I just want to put that out there, that people need to realize that they can curse with their tongue, not even knowing it. And just a thought, when you were talking about the man and his brother saying, "You're just a loser," and this, a lot of times they're jesting, and a lot of times it is done out of jesting, but we've got to remember, too, when we jest, sometimes we can speak something right to them, and even though it's done in a jest, it can be done to actually harm somebody, especially if they start believing that lie. They start believing it. So that's just some comments I wanted to make on that before you get on there, before I forgot them. So just encourage people out there to remember the tongue and bridle it.
Yes, it's tricky,
absolutely,
for all of us.
I have a different perspective about curses now than what I did then. So, you said that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Did you quote that verse?
Proverbs 18:21.
Yeah. I totally agree. Well, let me see, some other experiences.
How about pain?
I've studied. I'm sorry?
I was just going to say, what about pain, since you were into that a lot, and if you've seen relief with some of your patients and all through this type of ministry?
I've sat in with Everett on actually some of my patients going there, and I've seen people improve, and I've seen people not improve. One of the things that stuck out to me was a patient that didn't improve, and just, Everett's observation about that, and I would completely agree with your observation, Everett. You said that, I asked you afterwards, I don't know if you remember this now or anything, but I said, well, what do you think? He didn't seem to get any response or relief of any kind or whatever, and you made the comment that, it was almost like the pain was his friend. He was way too comfortable or familiar with it. It's like he really didn't want to get away from it. And,
yes.
I had to kind of think about that for a long time, and as I've dealt with lots of patients, in pain, and the ones that are responsive and the ones that aren't, the ones that get well, they are very hungry for spiritual intervention, and this patient wasn't. There's just a difference.
You're right.
Because every time
you
talk about things on a spiritual level, he wanted to go to the medical. He wanted to go to non-spiritual, and it was just almost as if he didn't believe that it could happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had a man come to my office not too long ago that was really remarkable. I had a patient that, at the age of 12, he walked in on his father molesting his sister. And when the father realized that he had been caught by his son, he proceeded to blow his brains out in front of his son. And the son has lived with that guilt his whole life. He is now, you know, 64 years old in my office with severe anxiety, severe insomnia. And so, you know, he tells me this story, and I mean, gosh, can there be a worse story than that, you know? And this guy, of course, has got medical treatment his whole life, been in, you know, seen psychiatrists, been on and off meds. And basically, you know, he described the way he deals with it is that he keeps himself so busy that he can't think about it. And, you know, that's what a lot of people do, you know, because when his mind is in neutral, when it doesn't have something it's concentrating on, it tends to default to problems or to, you know, the worst things, you know, that haven't been resolved or dealt with or healed from. And so I asked him, you know, I said, well, have you been able to forgive your dad? Oh, yeah, I've been able to forgive him. You know, I hope he's in heaven. I wouldn't want him to be in hell. I said, okay, you know, he seemed genuine. I said, well, have you been able to forgive yourself? Because I'm sure there's some guilt there. And he just broke down crying. I mean, started weeping like a baby. And I said, you know, can I just lead you through a prayer right now? And I'll just tell you, I mean, I'd like to say I pray with all my patients. I don't. But I just felt led in that moment to lead that guy through a prayer. And I did a prayer of, you know, like a deliverance prayer. And I don't do deliverance ministry. It's something I would, you know, I want to do more, you know, in the future. But, you know, I just haven't really felt called to it. But in that moment, I did. And I remember a lot of stuff that, you know, Everett shared, you know, with me and that I'd seen him do. And I just had him pray after me. And it was about a 30 or 60 second prayer. It was real short, but it was just a prayer of surrender, an invitation to ask the Lord to take that hurt and that pain away and to lift it to him. And it wasn't complicated. It was real simple. But, you know, God works in the heart, you know, obviously. And he knew that this guy's heart was in the right place, and he met him right there where he was. And so afterwards, you know, this guy, this patient, his whole disposition changed. He said, I've gained more ground in 5 minutes than I've gained in, you know, 30 years. He said, I've gone to every church on every corner in this state. And, you know, he just told me a little bit about his experience and everything. But he was almost lightheaded. He had had so much burden lifted off of his shoulders. He'd been carrying around the burden of unforgiveness, you know, of false guilt for all those years. And so anyway, that's just a story that comes to mind that, you know, I thought I could share.
And we see that, Dr. Blake, we see that blocks healing constantly, the unforgiveness toward others or unforgiveness toward themselves. One of the things we work on real early with the person when we minister to them. In fact, when we do those limb checks with the short legs and arms, we were talking about that earlier before you came on, but and you may be familiar with a limb check, but if a leg
doesn't adjust,
you know, after doing our normal praying on it, commanding it to adjust in Jesus' name, if it doesn't adjust, then we've learned to look. Got a thunderstorm going here, but we've learned to look up the person and say, "Who else do you need to forgive? And how'd you do on yourself?" And sure enough, when they'll finally do some more forgiving, the short leg will pop out, just come right out. So it's quite clear that unforgiveness does block healing in all types of forms.
Unforgiveness is a type of bondage. It's definitely a type of bondage because it holds the person in bondage to who won't forgive. It holds the person in bondage that they're trying to control by not giving the forgiveness. And it puts ourselves in between, or actually it tries it. We put ourselves above God, above Jesus himself, who forgives so much with his grace and mercy with so many things that people have done. Those that are listening tonight, if you go to our Scriptures for America Broadcasting Network webpage, there is an article that I stumbled across about forgiveness and negative emotions. Physically, scientifically proven to physically make you sick, and physically showed it causes cancer. So this is a type of bondage. It's very, very serious. Not only does it block healing, those negative effects can actually make you sick, physically sick, which goes along with the words, because we're told if you do not forgive your brother within your heart, you'll be handed over to tormentors. And certainly, certainly sickness and illness is a type of tormenting. So, and that forgiving does include yourself. A lot of times it's easy to forgive the others, but we won't forgive ourselves for what we've done. And when we do that, we hold ourselves in that bondage, because the word says when we confess it, that not only does Jesus forgive, but he forgets it as far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are. He forgets it. So it's only brought back to our memory by two forms. Either the enemy keeps reminding us, or it's our own stubborn flesh that won't let it go.
Amen. Well, Dr. Blake, do you have any other examples that you've seen that you'd like to share?
Well, something that comes to mind just based upon what we just discussed on forgiveness that I'd just like to address real quick, because I do talk to a lot of people about this, you know, and here's what I find. It is pretty common that you've got people that are unwilling to forgive, but you've got people that are willing to forgive, but they struggle with the emotional release of forgiveness. So they're willing, but they continue to suffer. And so something that, you know, I've kind of seen is, you know, people will say, well, I have forgiven that person, but I still remember it. Well, and, you know, I tell them, of course you remember it, because forgiveness doesn't produce amnesia. What they're really saying is that they continue to have the pain associated with the event, or the anger associated with it, or the resentment, the negative emotions. They can't seem, even though they're willing to forgive, they can't seem to move beyond that. And so what I encourage them to do is that, you know, to approach forgiveness like, and I go over the parable of the unmerciful servant with them. Because in that parable, it's very clear that forgiveness is not optional. It's absolutely mandatory. And you pointed that out just a while ago. When you do make the decision to forgive, you're erasing that debt that is owed to you. And what you've got to do in the future when that emotion is stirred, you know, or something reminds you of the event, is you've got to re-lift that up to Jesus. You know, you've got, because you know, it's going to produce a resentment, the bitterness is going to be stirred, or the anger is going to be stirred, and you've got to stop yourself, and you've got to say to yourself, I've made the decision to forgive that person of whatever it is, so they're released from that. This is now my baggage to deal with. And then you've got to take your baggage and present it to the Lord.
And if you'll commit to that, you will get release.
Yes. That's what we do in inner healing constantly. That's exactly what we do, is that we have the person identify the bad feelings with that event, and then hand those bad feelings over to Jesus. And you know what? Supernaturally, he takes them. And then the person doesn't have them anymore, the feelings. He'll have the memory, but he doesn't have the bad feelings connected to it. And demons feed off of those feelings. So we're closing doors on those spirits when we go through that process of inner healing. Exciting to learn these things and apply them, because the world is needy out there everywhere. They need help out there.
Right, and then the emotion or the memories are detached from the pain, you know. So there's not amnesia, but there's the memory without the pain, and then that memory gets incorporated into your testimony.
Yes, amen. Exactly right. And Dr. Blake, you still might keep backed off pretty good. You're still clipping a little bit there on the peaks. And it's a matter of just holding the phone away. It kind of seems like unusual, but it's the way it works here on the radio, it seems. Well, what else? We still got a little time. This is a pretty exciting evening, you sharing all this. Any other experiences that you've had?
Well, let me think for a second. You know, just my own personal experience with deliverance. I went through two sessions personally. You know, I had a pretty rough childhood and went through some things as an adult that were pretty difficult. So the first time I went through deliverance, it was really focused on forgiving others. And I had a lot of inner healing. It was a great experience, tremendous burdens lifted. The second time I went through, I realized I needed to forgive myself. And that was a tremendous experience too. And I, you know, it was weird that I didn't really see that the first go around. But, you know, going through it twice, forgiving myself, I really feel like that, that took care of everything, all the healing that I needed. And so that's just kind of my personal experience.
Yes. And we all have a testimony, don't we? We've all come from somewhere, and I got delivered of a lot of stuff. And I had a pornography problem way back and finally got delivered, and I noticed the enemy would still try to draw me that direction, but I got focused on that Deuteronomy 30:19, where put before us this day is life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life. And so I realized when those wise come to me in the road, you know, one's a pornography path, the other's God's path. I chose to go God's path because I knew the enemy'd be all over me if I opened that door again. So choosing to maintain your freedom is still, we find, a necessary thing, but it's tremendously easier to choose after deliverance.
Correct.
It is easier to choose because once you're delivered of it, you don't have that lying spirit.
Yes.
That tries to tell you that it's okay. I still like to use this time and time as an example. I remember the old cartoons. I remember Fred Flintstone was one of them, Tom and Jerry, and they would have the little Fred Flintstone with a devil's outfit and little Fred Flintstone with a angel's outfit.
Yeah.
And he had these two voices, but they were telling him, one telling him do good, one telling him bad. But the most interesting thing is they were both in Fred's voice. And that's exactly the way it happened.
It really is.
You so well, they can convince you that it's your own thought. And then, boom, you're right into it again, whether that's pornography, whether it's an addiction of any kind.
Yeah. I ministered to a woman today, and she was loaded with those lies. I had the head demon give me the top 10 lies. And of course, she told me later how she was hearing those in her head. And the spirit just gloated over what a good job it was doing getting her to buy those lies. And she had been. But they also admitted the opposite was the truth, and she even heard it say that through her mouth. And so, anyway, it was a great deliverance, and she was a very happy camper when she left this afternoon. But the world is needy out there, isn't it, Dr. Blake? And it behooves Christians to get hold of how to minister along these lines, because just as you had and with the men's group that you were talking about, and really all of us, we run into the situations constantly.
We do, and you know, I think when you first start kind of considering yourself to be a minister, which we all should, we are all called to be in the ministry, it seems overwhelming, and we'll believe the same lies we tell other people not to believe, you know, that we're not called to it, or we're not capable enough, or whatever, and those are just negative scripts that you gotta realize aren't the truth. And but you know, people, they're desperate to hear truth and to hear the message of the gospel, and to hear how they can have victory in their life, how they can break free of bondage. Most people, they don't want to live with resentment and anger and, you know, rage or discouragement, depression, anxiety. I mean, just all these things that we juggle and try to have work around, you know, get through our days. But they can't seem to find a way out of it. I mean, that's the bottom line, you know, and people do seek help in different ways, but, you know, it doesn't produce the kind of result that we're looking for, and that's freedom, it's healing, the deliverance ministry, what I tell patients, this is another good example, what I'll tell a patient who's struggling with severe depression or anxiety or something along those lines, you know, I'll say that you may need to see a psychologist or a psychiatrist, but I want you to start with deliverance, because I've seen people gain more ground in 2 or 3 hours than 2 or 3 years of seeing, you know, somebody in the medical field. And so, I try to get them to start there. And if we're going to make any, you know, progress toward less medication or anything like that, they have got to be set free from these things that hold them in bondage, these tormentors. And anyway, that's just another personal experience.
Well, yes, and that's the same way we look at it, Dr. Blake, that, you know, counseling can be very good for people and marriages and all, but yet, if it's a spiritual matter, as we see it, you need to cast the spirits out first. A lot of times there's generational spirits, but we need to get those out first and then get into counseling as you may need it. So, you know, you're not going to counsel a demon out. You're going to have to deal with it with spiritual power and cut those roots that they have, like doing inner healing and things we were talking about earlier. The good news is there's answers out there. And they're pretty easy answers. I mean, in one evening, we see a lot of people pretty well overhauled. Some need more than one session, but that's still not a big deal compared to counseling for a year or two or whatever. So it's right there before us.
Certainly not. Well, we're getting towards the end of the show.
Thank you for having me on. It was a pleasure.
Oh, it's exciting to visit.
I appreciate you coming on and giving your testimony, Dr. Blake. It was definitely uplifting. And I like hearing about the different versions of the inner healing with the writing on the paper and thrown into fire. In fact, my children's Christian school did that not too long ago, and I was going to need to get up and talk to the administrator about deliverance and tell them how I was very proud that they did that. But here's something, the scripture I want everybody to remember, 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And how do we do that? Casting all your anxiety on him. Some versions say you care.
Amen.
Because he cares for you. Jesus cares for you. Now, what's interesting is after we're told to cast our cares upon him because he cares for you, then we're told, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So it seems to me that if it talks about that and it goes right into that adversary, he does feed on those anxiety and those negative cares and feelings. But here's the great thing right there. It says, but resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And that was our brother right here, Dr. Blake, who experienced those same sufferings, and he accomplished and overcame and came on and testified. So we just want to praise the Lord that you came on. Praise the Lord that you gave that great testimony. And I just thank you that here we have another beloved physician coming on and just giving his experience. Thank you very much.
Thank you, brother.
You're welcome.
Dr. Blake.
God
your blessing. God bless you.
Richard, how much time do we have left? I know we're getting close.
Pretty close. About a minute. Excellent program tonight.
Yes, it was.
Yes.
Again, I know it's an excellent program because when there's some great testimony going on and we're listening, Richard and I are throwing stuff what we gained and gleaned from it back and forth through a text. But everybody, just so you know, that the book is called Doing the Supernatural Works of Jesus, can be obtained at Scriptures for America. The website is deliveranceusa.com. You do not have to get out to Oklahoma City to do this. You can have self-deliverance done right through the tools that are there. So thank you, everybody, for joining us this evening. Pastor, God bless. Richard, God bless. And I will see you all this time next week.
Blessings to y'all.
Sometimes the world seems like a hopeless place. A perfect picture of a hopeless case. 'Cause somehow every now and then the whole world just comes crashing in, till it seems like every breath of hope has died. September morn, when the towers fell and all our hearts were torn, like the story of the man from Galilee, they were as innocent as could be when the darkness came to take our hope.